Be seated, and if you would, turn your Bibles to John chapter 8, John chapter 8. My subject this morning, desperate faith. And if you have reached the place that you have a need that only God can supply, this message is for you. Brother Skyler Smith had a need. We thank God for the medical profession. He had a need that only God could supply. And God is working. He said, "He who had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord." So God is working in his people. Now in this story today that I'm going to talk about, I want you to notice how Jesus treats sinners, how he approaches people, and how he relates to people who have committed sins. And he's not just doing this for this one woman, but he's setting a pattern for the church, for the lost, and for those of us who call ourselves Christians. Now, in this story, a group of men, they bring a woman caught in adultery to Jesus. And they are accusing her. But Jesus stoops down and he begins to write in the dirt. And then he stands up and said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And again, he stoops down and he begins to write in the dirt. And as they are convicted of their own sin, these men begin to depart one by one. They begin to walk away, which brings me to my text, John 8 and 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." Look at that. She made him Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." Now look at this. "Go and sin no more." He just forgave this woman. He just wiped her slate clean, even though she was caught in the act of adultery. He says, "I don't condemn you." These men had accused her and said, "We caught her. Moses' law says, stone her, kill her, put her to death. What do you say, Master?" He said, "Those who are without sin, let him cast the first stone." We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We were born sinners, and that's why we need to be born again so we can get God's divine nature. But I want you to notice those words Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee." And then he said, "Go and sin no more." And this morning, I want to talk to you about desperate faith, how to make sure your faith is working, and how you're walking in the light of God's word. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for the beautiful presence we've felt this morning of your Holy Spirit, for the wonderful testimonies, Lord, that Jesus, you're alive and you're working in our hearts, you're working in our homes, you're working, Lord, for our families, you're working in our financial area, Lord. You're doing a complete work. And Lord, so we ask you, Lord, to open the eyes of our understanding, help us to see the riches of the treasures that you have for your people, the devastating effect of sin, and how we're to walk in the light as you're the light, and the blood of Jesus constantly cleanses us from all sin. And we have a need, Lord, that requires desperate faith. Our faith will be out there to receive. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know that sometimes my preaching sounds strong. And it's strong because we need strong preaching in the world that we live in. I mean, just look at what has happened. Look at how that man that was running Judge Kavanaugh, how he was treated, you know, that he was just treated wrong by our officials. And you're still innocent in this nation until you're proven guilty. And we need to remember that. But we need strong preaching. We cannot compromise the word of God, especially if you want answered prayer. I've got to preach the whole gospel. I've got to preach it in love, and I have to preach it in compassion. But I want you to notice in my text that Jesus forgave the woman caught in adultery. He told her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." When Jesus saves you, he sanctifies you, and he begins that process of setting you apart for himself. Amen. And he frees you from sin. And once he frees you from that load of sin and that guilt and shame you were carrying, he expects you to turn to him with all of your heart. Amen? Amen. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." There's so much power in the precious blood of Jesus that when Jesus comes into our heart, he breaks every chain, every shackle, and he frees us from the power of sin. That's why he told that woman, he said, I don't condemn you. I come to seek and save that which was lost. I've broken every chain. Now I want you to go and sin no more. And he wasn't just doing that for this woman, but he was setting a pattern for the church. He was setting a pattern for people, and he was setting a pattern for those of us who call ourselves Christian. And I want you to see this pattern, because if you allow it to, sin will come into your life and it will destroy the very fabric of your being. It will cut you off and keep you from getting answers from God. That's just the nature of sin. Sin has a downward progression path. But I want you to watch this pattern today, because I'm going to take you to the pool of Bethesda. At Jerusalem, there was a pool called at the sheep gate called Bethesda. And there was a lame man there who had been sick for 38 years. For 38 years, he had been waiting for the troubling of the water. An angel would come down once a year and trouble that water. But Jesus came by and he asked this man, he said, sir, would you be made whole? And the man said, that's what I'm here for. I've been waiting. I want to be healed. And Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. Hallelujah. Now I want you to notice this pattern, because Jesus told this man the same thing that he healed, that he told the woman that was caught in adultery, that he forgave her of her sins. Look at this now, John 5:14. John 5:14, afterwards Jesus found this blind man that he had healed in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Look at this. Sin no more. And listen to what Jesus said. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. See, the Lord will work with you, and he will help you when you're a babe in Christ, but he expects you to help yourself. God expects you to help yourself and to begin to grow in grace and knowledge. He does not run a charity hospital for the devil. God never heals anybody so they can go out and sin. No. He will heal the sinner. I've seen him do it so many times. I've had preachers tell me God won't heal the sinner. Well, they can't tell me that. I have seen hundreds of sinners healed as I have prayed for them. I've been in the hospital rooms. I've done it on the job. I've done it in the marketplace. Jesus Christ is a Savior, and Jesus Christ is a healer. It's just his nature to do both of those things. But he does that to show people that he is the Son of God and that he is the same yesterday and today and forever. But when Jesus saves you or heals you, the word is always the same. He said to this woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. He said to the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, go and sin no more. And then he adds, lest the worst thing come upon you. That's the pattern that the Lord wants you to see. When he saves you, he expects you to begin a journey of growth in grace and knowledge. Paul was speaking to the Corinthians. He said, I wanted to feed you with the meat of the word, but I couldn't, because you're still little babies. You're still letting things affect you that you shouldn't. You need to grow up, get into what the word of God says, and become a doer of the word of God. Hallelujah. Jesus saves us. Hallelujah. And the Lord wants you to see that when he saves you, he expects you to grow up and put away those pet sins. He expects you to put away that hot temper. He expects you to stop doing wrong and start doing right. He saves from sin, but not so we can continue in our sin. When a person is saved, God expects that person to surrender everything to the Lord. And if you don't do that and you start picking up this sin and that sin of your past, Jesus said, when you do that, look out, because the worst thing is going to come upon you. See, the church of every generation, they want to make their own rules, and that's why strong biblical-based preaching is so important to the world today. We got a lot of new Christians in here, and my obligation and my responsibility as the pastor is to help people see how to grow and how to mature in God, because as your pastor, I am interested in you obtaining everything that God has purposed for your life. And there are going to be seasons in your life that you're going to need a desperate faith. See, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. We cannot live just any way and every way. The culture of America is totally wrong. Amen. I said it's wrong. Can I get a good amen? I mean, people, what they're doing and how they're acting. Look at the violence going on. Look at people trying to invade our borders. We have laws. We have rules. We have regulations. God says to work. We're to work. We're to have dreams. We're to achieve those dreams. God is a generational God, and we need to pass on something to the next generation, and we need to train up a child in the way he should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Amen. I could preach a long time right there. You cannot violate God's word, though, and have confidence in your heart, because faith is of the heart. The Bible says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And that's why I have to preach along this message today. See, if you dabble with the devil, I'll tell you one thing. Sin will kill your faith. It will kill your faith. The Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what is it? Sin. It is sin. See, but the Bible says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The Bible says if we practice sin and say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So every now and then we have to come into the church. I'm like that agitator in the washing machine. I just push it back and forth for the washing of the water of the word. We need to be washed. I need to be scrubbed in it myself. Hallelujah. And I realize that because I want to please God. Do you want to please God? Well, if you do, then God expects us once we're saved to turn from our sin. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And God expects you to lay aside every weight and every sin that would so easily beset you. Amen. God expects you to present your body to him, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And he expects us to lay tobacco products down. He expects us to lay down our lying and stealing and cheating. He expects us to lay down our Jack Daniels and our rum and our strong drink. I remember when I got saved, I had a fifth of Jack Daniels and Bacardi rum in my cupboard. And I went up there and I was going to take it to a friend. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me, said, would you really give that to a friend? I said, no, Lord. And I poured it down the drain. And guess what? From that moment to this moment, I've never touched it. Have no desire for it. Don't want to do it. I just want to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's what God wants for his people. Now, God expects us to put some things down. He said, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Church, the reason I'm preaching along this line is we don't break God's laws. God's laws, they break us. And you better believe it. And if you willfully sin after you've saved, you've got to repent and turn from that sin, because Jesus said a worse thing will come upon you. Now, I'm not saying that every trial that you face in life is because of sin. But I am saying this. There are some things that can hinder your faith. And if you continue to sin, you're not going to get your miracle. A miracle requires desperate faith. I've been in this thing long enough to know that when you have a need that man cannot supply, it takes desperate faith to reach out and touch God. And the whole time that you're reaching out with desperate faith, there's a devil who's trying to convince you that you're not going to get your miracle from God. But God said, call upon me and I'll answer you and I'll show you great and mighty things. God said, I'll show you some stuff that you hadn't even thought of. My God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. And then he says, according to the power, the Holy Ghost that's working in you. Somebody go and praise God. Hallelujah. There are things that can hinder your faith. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The apostle Peter said, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. The righteous, those that live right. The face of the Lord is against those that do evil. Jesus said, if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you. You cannot withhold forgiveness from others and expect your prayers to be answered. Now, I'm digging deep right now. You cannot stir up strife in the body of Christ and treat others wrongly and expect to have God's favor on your life. Let me help you. You cannot walk around with a spirit of pride and arrogance and get your prayers answered. The Bible says God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You cannot walk around with a personal grudge and a spirit of offense and expect to get your prayers answered. Put Hosea 5:15 up there. This is one of the most powerful verses of scriptures I have ever read in my life. Hosea 5:15, please. Hosea 5:15. God said, I will return to my place of rest. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. God says, I want you to acknowledge that offense, and I want you to let go of it. I want you to seek my face, because in your affliction, he said, they will seek me early. If you don't forgive others and you get offended with people, that's why your prayers aren't answered. God says, affliction is coming. I'm saying not everything that happens is of the devil. I mean, I've been sick. I've been down real low. But I search my own heart out, and I let the Holy Ghost search me. And that's what you have to do. You got to make sure there's no offense of any type in your life. When you hold personal grudges against others, let me tell you something. If you allow that fence to set up, you are headed for affliction. Amen. God has all of eternity to wait for you. He has all of eternity to wait for you to acknowledge that sin. But if you don't, guess what? Sickness, disease, and affliction will come your way. Now, I could preach that. I preached whole sermons on that. Jesus, he's in his own hometown, and they were offended at his words. They said, who does he think he is? He grew up here. We know who he is. The Bible says they were offended at his words, and he could do no mighty works there in his own hometown. Most people think, no, at the place of offense. He could do no mighty works because the people were offended. He only healed a few sick folk. Now, you can get some things. God is so good. But you're not going to get your miracles when you're at the place of offense. God said, you got to get that thing out. You got to get it out of your heart like I took sin out of your heart. You got to choose to forgive. You got to choose to walk right. You got to choose to do right. Because God said, until you do, he says, you're not going to get what you need. Now, let me help some of you married people, okay? When there is strife in the home between a husband and a wife, your prayers will be hindered. Let me say that again. When there is strife in a home between a husband and a wife, if you can't get along there, guess what? Your prayers are going to be hindered. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. But I could tell you about the parable of the coffee mate, but I'm not going to do that this morning. But this is where I learned this. I had to learn these things right here. 1 Peter 3:7. The Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, being as together of the grace of life. Look at that, that your prayers be not hindered. I have had the devil come so many times and try to get strife between my wife and myself. I've fasted. I've prayed. I'm getting ready to go pray a prayer. I mean a miracle prayer. A prayer that will bring the miracle. And the Lord has spoken to me, and I get ready to go, and all of a sudden I can say something, and the whole atmosphere changes. When that changes, let me tell you something. That is the devil. He's trying to bring strife between a husband and a wife. God said, how can two walk together except they agree? God said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them by the Father which is in heaven. Husband and wives, get the strife out of your life. If you want miracles, it takes desperate faith to get miracles, and you don't need anything that will hinder you. Like the old songwriter said, I don't want nothing here to hinder me, for his face someday I long to see. It makes no difference what the cost or how heavy the cross. I don't want nothing here to hinder me. All I need to do is get in this word, praise God, and become a doer of the word. Let me help you. When you have an idol in your heart, your prayers will be hindered. An idol is anything that you put before God. I don't care whether it's sports, whether it is children, or whether it is your job. Some people make little idols out of their children. Some people make an idol out of their job. They make an idol out of sports activity. They forget the difference in a hole-in-one and the holy one. Amen. I'm going to tell you, I'm preaching better than you're shouting now. Amen. Hallelujah. See, when there's an idol in your heart and you desecrate God's holy word and you treat the Sabbath like any other day, I'm going to tell you something. Your prayers will be hindered. And when you come to the point that you got to have desperate faith, you won't have it. You'll have to fight 1,000 devils to get what I'm talking about. You have to fight your way through the victory. You can't give up because he just keeps coming. But I tell him, I say, I don't ever quit. And I rebuke the quitting spirit and I command it to get off of people in Jesus' name. Hallelujah to the Lamb. See, when you pick those things back up that you laid down when you first got saved, it's still sin. And it will cost you in the long run. See, it takes desperate faith to get miracles. And we don't need to allow the devil to hinder anything in our lives. Dr. Lester Sumrall, he's in heaven now, but he was one of my mentors. He was a strong preacher of the word. And he affected my life quite a bit. But when he was 17 years of age, he was bleeding to death with tuberculosis. And the doctor lived next door to him, came by one night, signed his death certificate. Can you imagine that? 17 years of age. And told his parents he'll be dead in the morning, so I'll just go on and sign the birth certificate tonight. And as Lester lay there dying, the Lord showed him an open Bible, and he showed him an open casket, and he told Lester, he said, you choose life or you choose death. He said, but if you choose life, you're going to preach my word. And Lester chose life. The Lord healed him of tuberculosis. He became a great preacher of the gospel, went all over 150 nations of the world preaching and doing great things for God. And I heard him say this out of his own mouth. He said, I have a covenant with God, and I know that if I ever break that covenant, that tuberculosis will come from somewhere and show up in my body once again. He said, when God delivers you from something, there is a covenant attached to it. And if you break that covenant, then you will bring destruction on your own self. See, when the devil goes out, when you're cleansed and delivered from bondages and chains and shackles, you got to put something else in. Because that demon spirit that's coming out is going to walk through dry places. He's going to seek seven spirits more wicked than himself, and then he's going to return to that place, and the second state of that person, Jesus said, is going to be worse than the first. And I've seen people live in the Christian lives. I've been preaching and been pastoring for quite a while. I've seen them come, and I've seen them go, and I've seen them walking in great victory, and then I've seen them go back. I said, oh, God, how could that person go back? You delivered them. And I was reading and meditating one day, and I saw how the Lord, he was watching Abraham. He said, I know that man. He'd been watching him. He said, I know that he will bring his household and his children up in my commandments, and they will follow me. He said, I've been watching Abraham. Well, when I saw that, I knew if God was watching Abraham, that the devil, he watches us. And he's trying to find that place where you skip a service here, you skip a service there. And pretty soon, you know, that demon has been watching you that was cast out years and years ago. They don't die. They just don't die. But they watch you. They're sent on a mission. And they've gone back and gotten other spirits, and they're just waiting for that chance to come back in. And guess why? People go back and do those crazy things. You say, I don't see how they could ever do that, because he brings spirits that are more evil than him. I'm telling you, when you're dealing with God, you're dealing in the spirit world. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The devil is a spirit. God is a spirit. Jesus became flesh, the Son of God, and he had blood, and he poured out his blood at Calvary, and there's power in that blood. The devil hates the blood. The blood will bring you out. The blood will free you. The blood will break every shackle, every chain, every sin. But the devil doesn't have any blood. He fears the blood. He's a spirit, but he doesn't have blood. And that's why Jesus had to come and the word had to be made flesh. Hallelujah. John said, I beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. He is full of grace. He is full of truth. And while he is after trying to help you, there's a devil trying to hinder you. This thing wasn't done in a corner. And church, we need to wake up. We're not having church here. We're on a mission, praise God. We're here to learn about God. We're here to learn about the power of the blood. We're here to learn about the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit. There are people that are lost. There are people that are dying in their sin. There are people that need miracles. And it takes desperate faith, and it takes holy people to have desperate faith. Walk in the light and let Jesus Christ wash you and keep you cleansed. And then when you need a miracle, go and praise God. You'll get your miracle. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You cannot have sin in your life. When God saves you, he expects you to serve him. He's not looking for lip service either. He wants all your heart. You know, we've got people dropping ministries that God called them into. But you better be sure one thing. When you stop something, you better make sure that you have God's permission to do that and that you're not following your own selfish desires. The Lord spoke to that Old Testament church through the prophet Isaiah, and he said, the people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips. They do honor me, but their hearts are far from me. And that's just as true today as it was when Isaiah spoke it. The half-hearted soon become the faint-hearted. And if that describes you and you're just giving God lip service, then you need to surrender all your heart to God. There's some things wrong in the church. I love to preach about the grace of God, but let me tell you something. Grace is a wonderful thing, but God expects us to love him. Glory to God. I know it's not popular preaching. Most preachers just preach grace, 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 grace. And I preach grace. But most preachers never preach anything about the law. Paul said the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. He said, I could not have known what sin was unless the law had revealed it to me. Well, Pastor, you just going to preach the law. You know me. I preach grace. I love to preach about the goodness of God and the keys to reigning in life. Amen. But you've got to live right, and I have to live right. Paul said, I couldn't have known this thing called sin except the law had told me. He said, I could not have known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But see, grace was never given so we could violate God's law. I preach grace, but when I preach it, I have to do it with balance. You've got to have a balanced message. Look at Romans 6:15. Paul is preaching here. Paul's a great preacher. Romans 6:15. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Do you see that? Paul said, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Now look at verse 16. Know ye not that whom you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. I love that right there. The righteousness of God. Hallelujah. See, we are the light of the world. The world needs to see us as God's light, as God's righteousness. See, when God looks at a heart that's been washed in the blood, he says, that person right there is just as righteous as I am. Now, see, oh, you're preaching crazy stuff. No, I'm not. Jesus Christ, God raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And then Jesus Christ imparted his righteousness to us. Are you with me? So you are justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have been made just as if you had never sinned the first sin. You are God's righteousness. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are the temple of the living God. God said, I will walk in them. I will dwell in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hallelujah. God, he loves us, and God is for us, amen. But I tell you what, he expects us to live right. Jesus told that lame man, he said, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. The writer of Hebrews says, if we continue to sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now look at verse 30, Hebrews 10 and 30. He said, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Now I know he judged our sin on Jesus at the cross, but there's an all-seeing eye that's running to and fro throughout the whole earth. And the Bible says that to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. How can you have a perfect heart? Christ has sanctified and perfected forever those that are sanctified. He's your perfection. Jesus Christ is your righteousness. Jesus Christ is your perfection. Jesus Christ is your life. Hallelujah. And when you walk in the light of his word, all of a sudden you are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And the devil does not want you to walk there. He does not want me preaching like this. He wants you to just continue down the path you're going down, stumbling, and all of a sudden you'll be in darkness. But praise God, if you get the light of God's word, when you see the light, hallelujah, you start looking into the face of Jesus, and all of a sudden your life is transformed by the word of God. The word of God will change you. It will give you revelational knowledge. And when you start walking in that knowledge, hallelujah, all of a sudden you're not a babe in Christ anymore. You're growing up. You're getting the meat of the word. You're getting revelational knowledge. You'll be able to pray those prayers that require desperate faith because you love God and you want to please him and you're walking to please him. Somebody go and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Little thing. Just little bitty things. It doesn't take something big. That's why we have to pray, read our Bibles, and say, God, renew my mind by the word of God. You remember Job? Job, his friends, and Job and his trials. His friends came to him, and finally they said, Job, you are sick because of your sin. But Job hadn't sinned. He was a righteous man. The Bible says he was. He hated evil. Amen. And the devil told God, said, if you let me touch him, said he'll curse you to your face. And God told Satan, he said, you can touch him, you can try him, but you can't kill him. God bragged on Job. He said, there's none like him. I want God to be able to brag on me, don't you? There's none like him in all the earth. He's a perfect man. He's upright. He fears God. He hates evil. He has integrity. And you know the story. God allowed the devil to try Job, to test Job. But Job hadn't sinned. He endured his trial, and God healed him. God restored him, and God gave him double for his trouble. Hallelujah. God is a good God. Remember that blind man and the Lord's disciples? They said, Master, who sinned? And who caused this blindness? This man, or did his parents sin? Jesus said, neither the man nor his parents have sinned, but that the work of God should be manifest in him. See, we don't earn our salvation. We don't earn our health. They are both gifts from God. But we can open the door to the devil, and we can break God's laws, and we can fail to keep his commandments. And when we do, we just open the door for Satan to come in. Every trial is not because of sin. That is a devil, and he comes to hurt people. But there's a God that forgives sin, and if sin is the problem, once you get it out of your life, guess what? You'll get your prayers answered. So the question really is this. What do I do when I have broken God's law? What do I do when I have practiced sin and I know I'm doing wrong? Well, you do exactly what any sinner must do. You go to God in repentance and you confess your sin. David, if you would put 1 John 1:9 up there. I don't think it's in the outline. You go to God when you have sinned, just like any sinner would do. I remember when I first got saved, my mother, she said, son, I just come back from Vietnam 17 years earlier. I was still fighting with those war traumas. And I still had that old nature of mine, that warrior nature. And she said, son, remember this. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. I'll never forget the day I walked out into the plant where I was working with a group of engineers. I looked up at overhead conveyor down. I said the H word. I mean, I'm brand new. But I knew my heart pricked me instantly. It wouldn't bother me before I got saved to say the H word. I'd just say anything I wanted to say. But my heart pricked me. I said, excuse me, please. I said, I got saved yesterday. I gave my heart to Jesus. And I've got to ask him to forgive me for that. And I prayed right there before them, asked God to forgive me. They thought I was crazy. They thought I'd lost my mind. But it didn't matter to me. I still got my good mind. I still got good health. Hallelujah. God has blessed me. Eyes not seen, ears not heard. It's not even in the hearts of man. The things God has prepared for those that love him. Do you love him? Then go and praise him. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Glory to God. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you reached the place of desperate faith today? Have you reached the place that you need a miracle that only God can provide? I'm here to help you. If you're at that place of desperate faith, I want to give you two scriptures, and then I'm going to be through. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Look at this. This is where I've been trying to get to the whole time. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. And that word reprobate is a strong word. It covers every sin you could ever commit. It means people who are rejected by God because of their sin and their disobedience that they willfully continue to do until that sin finally disqualifies them from getting the blessing God has purposed for their life. That's a powerful verse of scripture, right? The second scripture, let me read that one again. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Examine your own selves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. See, I'm not to examine you. You're to examine yourself. It's not your neighbor. We got some sanctified saints that look down their nose at people and say things they should never say. They forgot what they were. The Bible says, know you not, then righteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor liars, nor thieves, nor effeminates, that's homosexuals and lesbians. He said, and such were some of you. But you're washed. You're sanctified in the name of Jesus. And by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to be washed, to be free? And we all have those things that we're ashamed of that we had in our life. I don't want anybody opening my closet door and looking in there. Sin of sin, that's what they do. But once you get saved, God expects you to live right. And my sins are gone. Gone at last. My past is gone. God took every sin that you and I ever committed, and he just took them and cast them into a sea of forgetfulness. He said, I'll never bring that up against you again. Go on, praise God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But God said, walk after the Spirit. Don't walk after the flesh. Your flesh will betray you. The second scripture I want to give you is found in the book of Psalms. Psalms 139, verse 23. I have to do this all the time. Search me, O God, and know me. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Know my heart. What is in my heart, God? Search me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is the heart of a person right there who knows that without God, without the blood of Jesus, without God's grace and God's mercy, that I just couldn't make it. And so, because, Lord, you've done so much for me, and I want to walk in a way that pleases you, I ask you to turn the searchlight of your word. That's what I've been trying to do this morning. To turn the searchlight of God's word on in all of our hearts. Those little foxes that spoil the vine. Those little things that keep us from having that breakthrough that desperate faith requires. God is saying, I want to help you. Matter of fact, the word says, if God be for us, who can be against us? But the psalmist said, Lord, search me, cleanse me from every sin, and set me free. Church, effective prayer and miracles come out of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Effective prayer, amen, and miracles, they come out of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're praying right, and if you're living right, your answer will come. You can count on it because you have God's word on it. There are secrets to obtaining the promises of God. And if you will seek him, you will find him when you search for him with all your heart. Remember, it was God's grace that saved you. And I want to tell you something. God's grace will keep you. Hallelujah. But you've got to do your part. God's grace saves you. God's grace will keep you. Jude said unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. It's God's grace. God does the hard part. Then he expects us to give ourselves to him and to obey him. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. You are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. God has made you worthy of this great salvation. God has qualified you through Jesus. God has redeemed you. You have his life in you. You have his word. You have his spirit. You have his nature. You have his blood. You have his name. But it's up to you and it's up to me to rise up and to serve God with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. Let us stand. Hallelujah. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a saving God. He's a forgiving God. And his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And his righteousness to the children's children. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful Savior. Hallelujah. Come to the altar. Let's examine our own heart while they sing. He's here. If you've never been saved, come to the altar. Give your heart to Jesus. If you have a need that requires desperate faith, search your heart. Say, God, I've been washed in the water of the Word today. And Lord, I'm coming to you.